Nope. No way. Oh, my. Good morning, Relentless Church. Man, my name is Raph. I am so excited, blessed to be here with y'all. Man, that God just did something in this place. That was special, y'all. That was special. Wow. I came here this morning with just a heart of celebration. I want to celebrate some things. What God is going to do, I want to celebrate what he has done. So I should have mentioned this last week, and that's on me, my bad. But 2 weeks ago in this room, we had 8 baptisms, which is amazing. Y'all can clap for that. Yeah, huge. God is doing something. Really special day. And this past weekend, our Relentless Women had a women's retreat. Yeah, 26 women. I heard it was amazing. Just some great stories. From what I understand, just opportunity for women to get away and get some time with God. Sit just you and the Lord, but also get some time together and build relationships and strengthen them. And God, I know He started something that's going to continue long past this weekend. And so super excited. I want to celebrate that as well. And then a big one, which Justin mentioned a few moments ago, we've got Easter Sunday coming up in 2 weeks, okay? Easter Sunday. So we do have some invite cards in and around the seats, under the seats in front of you. If you can't find one there, we've got some on the side tables as well. But we want to encourage you, God, to grab those, even if God hasn't put someone on your heart yet. Believe in expecting that He will, right? And they're not just for Easter. They're just basic Relentless invite cards with our information on there. So you know, even past Easter, it's good to have some of those in your wallet, in your car. You're having a conversation with someone, you can pass it along and invite them to church. And so I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to be here with us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a couple of weeks, right? It's gonna be awesome. So that said, man, I'm gonna start with the story. Well, real quick, another aside, because Tashada was talking about the games and celebrating at the end. NC State, I know some people are excited, which is awesome. I felt like that was like the pregame just now. When we were wearing, like, I was like, oh, like so much adrenaline. Like, let's go, come on. Like, I was pregaming for this, for just what God is going to do. So thank y'all for that again, worship team. That was amazing. Yeah, so this week I was sitting in my room kind of just chilling out. This is weird, but one of the ways I like to relax is folding laundry. So I'm sitting in my bed just folding laundry. I need to be accomplishing something, but I don't want to think about anything. And so that's how it works for me. So I'm folding laundry. My son comes in. He's got this like distraught look on his face, and he hops on the bed, and he's like, "Dad, I need to talk to you. I'm nervous about something." And I'm like, "All right, you know, let's talk." I pause the TV. I'm like, "What's going on, man? What's on your heart?" And he's like, "Well, I'm nervous that the world will never end." And I was like, "What?" I'm like, "You mean you're nervous that the world is going to end?" And he's like, "No, like I'm nervous that the world will never end." And I was like, "Oh, well, that's an easy one. Like Jesus said the world is going to end." I'm like pointing him to the scriptures. I'm like, "You know, He's going to come and this and that." I kind of, you know, explain the whole thing to him. And there's going to be a day. And he's like, "No, but Dad, that's what I mean." I said, "No, well, yeah, if you believe, you put your trust in Jesus and your faith is in Him, you get to live with Him in eternity forever." And he's like, "Yeah, but like, we get to live forever and ever. What's that going to be like? Aren't we going to get bored? What's it going to be? I don't know. It makes me nervous." And so I said, "He ain't afraid of dying. He's worried about living forever." It's all right, man. I tried my best to reassure him. You know, when Jesus comes back, God wins. Evil's defeated. You know, the earth will be restored the way God intended it to be. And I said, "Your response to Jesus' return depends on really your relationship with Him. And you got a relationship with Him, and you trust Him, so you got nothing to worry about." And I told him, you know, God, He describes His love. He says, our human minds can't even comprehend how great God's love is and how big it is. And when you get to heaven, I promise you, you're not going to have any of these worries. You're not going to be nervous at all. You're going to be so happy and excited. And he's like, "All right, yeah, I'm with you." Like, he's excited now. I'm like, "Okay." So I send him off. And, you know, I was thinking about that. And just the fact that he wanted to talk about this, that he was like nervous and came to his dad and said, I need to have this hard conversation with you. I need to tell y'all that encouraged me. It also convicted me because he didn't get that from me. He got that from his mama, right? I'm more of like an ignore and override, right? Big scary questions about him. I'm like, "Nah, I'm going to bury that down deep and never think about it again. No, thank you. That's not for me," right? But again, it convicted me because that is how sometimes I approach difficult stories in the Bible, right? And we're in this series by faith, right? And it's inspired. It comes from really the whole idea of it from Hebrews chapter 11, right? Verses 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And, you know, as we were coming up with the concept of this series, right, Pastor David kind of put a lot of time and effort in mapping this thing out, and he kind of sent us this document, you know, months ago and said, all right, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to lead us right up to Easter. Here are the weeks I'm preaching. Here's the topics I'm doing. And you know, he assigned my message from week three a few weeks ago, and then he left this one kind of open-ended. It was like, all right, Hebrews 11, there's lots of options. If you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, after those verses we just read, he just goes on. It's like a greatest hit list of you know, all the Bible heroes. By faith, you know, this person. By faith, that person. He's like, pretty much you can do whatever you want. And the first one on the list was Noah. And my immediate reaction was like, nope, I ain't doing Noah. I'm all set with Noah and the flood. No, thank you. Like, I wanted nothing to do with that story, right? And God was like, oh, let me put my finger on that right there. Why were you so quick to say no? And I'm like, nah, I don't think so. Like, just bury it, right? I don't want to dig into that one. And not you know, 2 weeks later, I'm sitting at breakfast with some of the guys in my team, which men, if you don't know, we've been doing these monthly huddles for men. We had our second one this past week. We would love to see you at the next one in April. It's the second Monday of every month. But outside of that, what happens is we all sit together and dig into the Word together. Then we get break out into smaller groups that we're calling teams. And my team of guys, we met outside of that. We had breakfast just to encourage each other, pray for each other. Again, digging in the Word, it's amazing. So we want you to be a part of that. But I'm having breakfast with my team, and somehow, I didn't bring it up, but somehow the story of Noah and the flood comes up. And I'm like, oh man, God, what are you doing, right? And we're talking about, man, how kind of, you know, it makes me uneasy, I don't know, there's some things I don't understand, I don't know if I'm fully there. Like, it's just a great conversation, but again, it's another thing God used to convict me. And what I told them, I'm going to tell y'all, I'm going to share this, please don't hear me, okay? I believe that everything in the Bible is true. I believe it's the inspired Word of God, okay? So I'm not questioning that. This is just like a fake hypothetical, okay, that I just posed to them. I said, if you know, in this fake world, I get to heaven and I stand before God and he's like, hey, me and the angels were just having a little bit of fun, and there's one story in there that wasn't quite all the way, I'd be like, Noah, I knew it was, right? That's the one that I would, now I know that's not the case, but I'm just saying that's how much trouble I have with it. Why? Because there's so much I don't understand. There's so much that answers, like there's so many things that we don't get, so many details we don't get. The logistics, right? Just the sheer logistics of it. How many animals was it? Was there really one of every animal that's ever existed, or was it one of every family of animal, or what did that look like? What about the food? How did he, I know it says that he told them to bring food. Does that mean the carnivores, like he brought other animals for the animals to eat? Like, what does, you know what I mean? What was that? And the bathroom situation, right? Not to be, but like someone was in charge of cleaning that for however many days they were on. Like, how did it work? It's just the flood itself. Was it truly a global, universal flood? Or was it more of a regional, local flood, right? And then you get to the heavy questions. How could a good and loving God send a flood to destroy the earth? So many things about this biblical account that make me uncomfortable. So I think, honestly, I'd rather just avoid it altogether. And God was like, no. No, sometimes the stories we want to hear the least are the ones we need to hear the most. Because it's the stories that challenge us most, that often teach us the most, right? It's natural to have questions about difficult parts of the Bible, but it's also important to understand that those questions do not have to be roadblocks to your faith. They can also be stepping stones. And if we approach them prayerfully, with open minds and humble hearts, even the most troubling passages of Scripture can increase our faith and lead us to a deeper understanding of God's truth. So that's what we're going to do today, all right? By faith, I'm going to preach on the story of Noah and the flood this morning, all right? Again, inspired from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So Noah was warned of something that had not ever happened before, okay? And his faith was shown not just in agreeing that the flood would come, but in doing what God told him to do as a result, okay? It says he was moved with fear, holy fear, to moved into action, okay? So what did he do? He built an ark. Pause there for a second. Real faith always has to do something, okay? Real faith, we want to call it faith. It's gonna spur on some action. Faith has to do something, right? So Noah's faithful, and he builds the ark. Then he continues, by his faith, he condemned the world. Now, I read that, and I'm like, right? He condemned the world? That's not, don't think of it as Noah specifically going around, like, condemning people with his words. Like, y'all ain't doing it right, and I'm better than y'all, and be like me, and you're going to hell. Like, that's not what they're communicating here. It wasn't necessarily that Noah was going around condemning the world with his words, but by his actions and through his obedience to God, the world around him felt condemned, stood condemned. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your faith, your walk with Jesus Christ. I remember shortly after giving my life to Jesus and, him convicting me of some things and making some changes in my life. I remember I was living in Kentucky at the time, but I flew home to Boston to visit some friends and some family. And, I just got this. It was people that I knew forever and loved were just acting weird around me, just acting different around me. And I didn't quite understand why. It took a couple days for me to kind of get to the heart of it, but it really came to head with, like, me and one of my best friends I grew up with. We ended up getting into it, you know, and having some words at my friend's house. I was like, what's going on with you? Like, what's the deal? And he's like, you think you're better than everybody. I don't feel like I've said that. I don't think, I certainly don't feel that way. I don't understand what I'm doing that communicates that to you, but you need to understand, I made a decision for me, not for you, and I'm not trying to put that on anyone else, but because of my faith in Jesus, there are certain things that I don't do, I'm not a part of anymore. It came down to the fact that I chose not to go to his bachelor party, and there were some other things going on that I said I couldn't be a part of, and again, I was not in any way condemning them, but they felt condemned. And I just want y'all to understand, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to judge the world. In fact, we are called quite explicitly to love those who are in the world. But we also need to understand and be prepared for the fact that by choosing to live by faith, we will sometimes be put at odds with those in the world who are not. And that's just comes with the territory, okay? So, again, we're going to dig into the story of Noah and the flood. It's based in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We're not going to read all of that because it's a ton of ground to cover. We're going to focus on some specific areas, but I'll just give you a disclaimer up front, right? After just like weeks of studying and research and just going down some rabbit holes that I probably didn't need to go down, right? I came to tell you I still don't have answers to many of my questions, right? I don't. I'm like, this is the most well-informed non-answer you're ever going to get, okay? Animals, how many? What did they eat? Bathrooms? I don't know. I do not know, right? Flood, was it really universal or global? Or global, or was it a local regional flood, okay? I do have an opinion on this, but it is exactly that. It's my opinion. It's not a revelation from God, okay? It's based in research and study, and if you're interested, I got some resources that helped me that I'd be happy to point you to, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that right now. I just, for the purpose of this message, I'll say this: much smarter, more qualified people than me, Christians, believers in Jesus, disagree on this point, okay? And it's not a question as to what God can or cannot do, right? So those who believe in a global flood, those who believe in a local flood, still believe in the power, the omnipotence, right? That he is an all-knowing, all-powerful God who can do whatever he wants, right? It's not a question about inspiration, but interpretation. In other words, it's not what can God do, but what did God do? And on this, reasonable minds can disagree, right? I think of it as like open-handed issues and closed-handed issues when it comes to our faith, right? A closed-handed issue for me is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? If you're going to call yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus, then you have to believe that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, he actually rose again. That's a quote. We are not giving on that one, right? For me, this might upset some people. This is my opinion. Please don't get mad. Baptism is an open-handed issue. We believe at Relentless Church, I personally believe that, and I'm talking about the way you baptize people, right? We baptize by immersion. That means you fully go underwater. The reason simply is because every baptism we see in Scripture was done that way. There are other faiths, other denominations, other churches you go to where they might pour water or sprinkle or whatever the case may be, okay? We can disagree on that and still be down with Jesus, right? They're still brothers and sisters. That's an open-handed issue. So that's kind of what I'm talking about here, okay? And so, you know, the more I pray through and study these scriptures and approach them with humility, the more at peace I am with not having the answers to every single question. Okay, and rather than dwelling on the information that we don't have, I've started to focus on the things that we do know. What can we learn from the things that these ancient biblical authors who were inspired by God, what can we learn from the things that they did record? And what does that tell us about God himself and the world he created and where we fit into that? And so it's not that I no longer have questions. It's not that that they've all been answered to my satisfaction. It's not the case. It's just that the more I begin to focus on the larger picture of God's story, the less urgent some of those smaller questions have become. And my faith no longer depends on whether or not I get the answers to them. Now, that's my experience, right? What I'm not saying you got to do what I'm just saying, hey, if you would approach the scriptures with a humble heart and an open mind, prayerfully, and ask God to reveal to you what he wants to communicate, I think you might find some peace in that. So that said, there are still some questions that without a good answer can and probably should keep us up at night, rattle our confidence, or maybe even cause us to doubt our faith sometimes. And those are the questions that I think we need to continue to wrestle with, right? Questions like the one I mentioned earlier. How could a good and loving God send a flood to destroy the earth and everything in it? And so we're going to dig into that one today. Again, the story of the flood is found in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, but it really begins earlier than that, okay? We can't forget that this story is part of a larger narrative that takes place from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, and it goes back to the creation story, okay? So after Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3, things began to downward spiral, right? Up to that point, the man was in perfect relationship with God. It was the world the way God intended it to be in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, the enemy, Satan, comes up as a snake and reveals himself to Eve and somehow convinces her that God is holding out on her, that God's holding out on them. And so says, God said, don't eat from that tree. We can eat from any other tree in the garden. Can't eat from that one or we will die. And the enemy says, surely you won't die. God doesn't want you to become like him, right? And so she and Adam eat from the tree. That's the beginning of the fall. Sin enters the world, and it's a downward spiral from that point on. As humanity multiplied, violence reigned supreme. Cain kills his brother Abel. One of Cain's descendants, Lamech, however you pronounce it, he becomes a man who was renowned for violence, okay, boasting of his terrible exploits, violence against women, murdering people, right? Proud of it. Sin and evil were only intensifying with every generation. That's the state of the world when the story of the flood begins. And so the question is, how does God react to this state of humanity? And we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. I want to say that again. Only evil all the time. This is an emphatic statement. Okay, it means there was no aspect of man's nature that had not been corrupted by sin at this point. So the picture here is of a world that had completely given itself over to every evil thought and instinct. It was the exact opposite of the goodness of creation that we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I was driving to the church the other day, and I was at a red light on 401, like heading from Fuquay, the Bojangles, and there's a gas station right there. So I'm sitting at the red light, and there's a guy walking, must have been coming from Bojangles because he had a Bojangles cup, and he's walking down, you know, on the grass on the side of the 401. And I noticed, I don't know if it slipped, if he just dropped it, or if he actually tossed it, but he kind of lets go of a Bojangles cup. And so as he's walking, I see him, he lets it go, he takes like two steps, and he pauses. It seemed like he's like thinking about something. And he kind of like, And then goes, no, and takes two, keeps walking. I'm like, oh, man, you almost, right? But then he's like, stops again. Goes back, and he picks it up. I'm like, oh, he's doing it. Like, you're a good dude. Right? I'm just sitting in my car watching the show, right? He picks it up. Then he goes, two, three, chucks it. Like, he's mad. I'm like, no, what's happening? Right? I'm sitting here watching the show. It's just a silly illustration, but it hit me like this is such an illustration of the human struggle with like good and evil, right? Again, we got more serious examples in our lives, but there's that moment for all of us in our life and in our faith especially, we're like, man, I got a choice to make. I can do the right thing or I can do the wrong thing. And sometimes it's not always super clear, but a lot of times it is, right? And this is a picture of a world full of people that have completely given in to their worst human instincts every time, all the time. This is the context of the world of the flood. Verse 6, we pick up. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now, the original Hebrew was interpreted this verse this way. The Lord heaved with a sigh, and the Lord was grieved into his heart. This verse is striking because it reveals God's profound sadness and empathy, but it does not imply that God made a mistake, okay, or that creation somehow accidentally spun out of control and God didn't know how or couldn't do anything to stop it. God's ultimate plan for redemption, the redemption of humanity, is unwavering, and his patience is great, but he also gives us free will. And human repentance, all throughout history, all throughout the story of humanity, human repentance, the choice, the decision for us to turn from our sin and turn back towards God, it can influence God's actions in specific situations. And so while there's no doubt God foresaw the path that humanity would take, Scripture is also clear that humanity's choices affected him deeply. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. I didn't say Noah was a perfect man, right? But he was a man that sought the Lord earnestly and faithfully, and so because of that, God counted him as faithful, as blameless, and deemed him righteous, okay? As the rest of the story goes, Noah, again, he builds the ark. God tells him, gives him the specifications. Here's how I want you to do it. Some details. I'm sure God gave him all the details, but we don't get all the details, right? And so he says, hey, I want two of every animal. The animals come to Noah. He puts them on the boat. His family gets on the ark. Sure enough, the flood comes. Wipes out the world and everyone, everything in it. Noah and his family are safe, and the animals, eventually the floodwaters recede, and Noah and his family come out to a new world, okay? A new world. And so, again, just after that, Noah, first thing he does when he comes out, he builds an altar and he sacrifices, makes an offering, a sacrifice to God, okay? Just praises God and worships him and thanks him, and then God makes a covenant with Noah. And he signs that covenant, he seals it with a rainbow in the sky. He says, this will never happen in the earth again. And so that's kind of just the story in a nutshell. But again, I want to focus in on the context of the world in the time of the flood. Just before the story of the flood begins, we learn again that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And it grieved God to the point that his heart was deeply troubled. So God sends a flood as judgment and a response to humanity's wicked. Woo! God said, everybody okay? We're good. We got it. That's just the AC. It's getting hot in here. It's kicking on. I apologize if that scared you. God sent the flood. Boom! I couldn't have timed that more perfectly. So God sends a flood, a response to humanity's wickedness that rose out of the grief in his heart. Genesis describes the flood as the decreation of the world. And so the earth is described as sinking back into the chaotic waters that existed before creation. And in the ark, God carries Noah's family through the flood unharmed to start new, to start afresh in a world that has been returned to innocence. And it's a new beginning that brings with it a chance for a different ending. Now, if you're anything like me, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I hear you, Raph, that sounds good, but no matter how you want to tell the story, God still wipes out all of humanity in the end, except for one family, right? To which I have to respond, correct. You're right. You're right. There's no getting around that. Which brings us back to the original question, how could a good and loving God send a flood to destroy the earth and everything in it? Like, how do we reconcile those two things, okay? Again, I do not come promising to have all the answers, but I do want to share just some stuff that I felt like God is teaching me. And so, four keys to understanding the story of Noah and the flood. Okay, four keys that I think will help us understand better the story of Noah and the flood. Number one, the flood was motivated by mercy, not vengeance. The motivation of God was mercy, not vengeance. God does not take pleasure in the flood. In fact, it's the opposite, okay? Genesis highlights how the wickedness unleashed by the fall caused God great sorrow and grief. And so God created the earth to be a place where humanity could flourish, right? But instead, they turned it into a theater of violence and suffering and destruction. And that broke God's heart. Remember, God was not the one who introduced death into the world. Man did that as a result of original sin, okay? Surely you will not die. And he's like, she didn't die in the moment, but from that moment on, she was going to die, and she died spiritually, right? And we were separated eternally from God. God didn't introduce that. We did. But what it tells me as I was digging into this is apparently death is not the worst thing that can happen to humanity, at least not from God's perspective. Now, God is the author of life. He did, make no mistake, it's not, I'm not saying life doesn't matter. I'm not, God, we're here for a reason. It's important. God gave us life. He breathed his life into us, okay? So it matters to him. But apparently death isn't the worst thing that can happen to humanity in the eyes of God. So what is? I think it's living in a world that is devoid of God's goodness. And in that sense, the story of the flood is one of God taking merciful action to restrain humanity's ever-increasing evil. Which takes me to key number two. The context of the flood is critical. The context of the flood is critical. Anytime you're reading the Bible, man, context is so important. Context means everything. And so the book of Genesis firmly anchors the meaning of the flood in the context of God's intervention to stop humanity's complete descent into the depths of evil. Again, Genesis 6, verse 5 tells us God saw every intention of the thoughts of man in his heart was evil all the time. And so we know from the context, the flood was not some senseless act of violence by a vindictive God or an impulsive God, but rather God was acting to restore the goodness of his creation. In other words, the flood is about God's mercy and commitment to the goodness of what he created. That's the meaning of the story of the flood. And we see this, we see evidence of this unfold throughout the rest of the story. Okay, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you with all your household, for you alone I have seen as righteous, doing means doing what is right before me in this generation. Notice that the Lord didn't say to Noah, go into the ark, but come. Come into the ark, implying strongly that God is in the ark with him. That while he was waiting to receive Noah and his family into the place that was going to be their refuge, that was going to protect them and see them through to the other side of this flood. And then he does what? He gives him a promise, right? He gives him a covenant, which is the key number three. The climax of the flood is covenant. The climax of the flood, the height of the flood narrative, the story, the point of the story, is the covenant. It's the promise that God makes with humanity. Not only does God save Noah and his family through the flood, but he makes a covenant with them in Genesis chapter 8, promising that nothing like this will ever happen again. And then he confirms that covenant with the rainbow in the sky. It's Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. And God said to Noah, this, the rainbow, is the sign of the covenant, which is a solemn pledge, a binding agreement, a promise, which I have established between me and all living things on the earth. So God preserves one family through the flood. He elevates Noah as a new kind of Adam. Okay, he's starting over, places him again in a garden on top of a high mountain paradise, and he commissions him to be fruitful and multiply. He says, we're going to try this again. And of course, just as it happened in the Garden of Eden, instead of spreading God's goodness, Noah and his family eventually fall into sin, and they start to spread the disaster of human evil all over again. And it happens again and again and again all throughout the story of God's people. Okay? And so the question for us today becomes, how does Noah and his story of the flood fit into God's overall plan of redeeming his fallen world? Key number four, okay? The flood points to Jesus. The flood points us to Jesus. The Bible is a unified story that points to Jesus, and the story of the flood is no exception to that. Okay, Noah becomes a foreshadowing for the kind of leader that God's people have been waiting for. Okay, the righteous one in a wicked age who enters the waters of death and comes out of the other side a new creation, bringing about a new covenant, a new promise based on peace and life. Multiple times in the New Testament, we see the gospel authors use allusions to the flood story to confirm that Jesus is in fact this leader. For example, there's an interesting moment in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 where Jesus talks about a future baptism that he must accomplish. Okay, it's Luke chapter 12, verse 50. This is Jesus speaking. I have a baptism of great suffering with which to be baptized, and how greatly I am distressed until it is accomplished. Well, what's Jesus talking about here? Because we know that he was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. This is recorded in Luke chapter 3. Here we are in Luke chapter 12 after he's already been baptized, and he's like, I got a baptism coming, and it's causing me great distress. Jesus is anxious about it. He's worried about the suffering. Whatever could that mean? Well, as the story unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus is drawing a parallel from the story of the flood in Genesis to his upcoming death on the cross. But his flood story has a much different ending. In the flood account in Genesis, the wicked died, and Noah, the righteous one, was spared. But with Jesus, the wicked were spared, and the righteous one sank beneath the waters of death. Unlike Noah, who found safety in the ark, Jesus willingly entered those waters of death through his death on the cross. Noah survived the flood by taking shelter in the ark. But in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus became a shelter for all those who would put their faith in him. And the sacrifice wasn't for his own good, it wasn't for his own survival, but to offer salvation and a new covenant to all humankind. You see, the ultimate consequence of sin wasn't expressed by the flood. Instead, Jesus took it upon himself at the cross. And while the flood might be interpreted as a display of God's wrath against sin, Jesus' sacrifice reveals a much deeper truth about God's character, about the nature of our God. He doesn't resort to violence to address sin, but instead he chooses to enter into our fallen human world in human form and endure violent death at the hands of evil men, demonstrating the lengths to which he'll go to reconcile humanity to himself, to restore us, to make a way for us to be in right relationship with him again. Sometimes the stories we want to hear the least are the ones we need to hear the most, because they point us to Jesus. You may have questions about difficult passages in the Bible, but those doubts don't have to hinder your faith. Instead, as we engage them prayerfully and with humble hearts, troubling questions can lead us to a deeper and stronger faith. And while we may be tempted to skip over hard stories like the flood in Genesis, those are exactly the places that we should lean into. Pray about, explore, because they point to Jesus. By faith, Noah trusted God for the things unseen, obeyed him, and built a ship in the middle of dry land. And his family was saved as a result. By faith, his actions drew a sharp line between the evil, unbelieving world and the people of God. And God deemed him righteous. By faith, Jesus went to the cross and took the punishment for the sins of the world so that we could be saved. And by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus, in the death, burial, and resurrection, his completed work on the cross of Jesus Christ, we too may be made right with God. We inherit that righteousness. I think about back to my son's questions, right? His worries about living forever, that story, man. And it encourages me because even though he doesn't have all the answers, obviously he doesn't have it figured out, neither do I, right? I'm trying to help him, but it's evidence that there's something in him that knows this world isn't it. This life isn't it. But man, while I don't have all the answers, I do have a promise that was given to me from my Father in heaven, right? And it wasn't a promise to understand everything. It wasn't a promise that I would get the answer to every question I have about all the things in Scripture that don't necessarily make sense to my human mind, but it was a promise that I have an inheritance, that I have a home, and he's saving a spot for me, and that I'm not my own, but that I'm his, and that eternity is going to be greater than anything we can ever experience in this life, and that if we just hold on to that promise and step into the ark that Jesus became for us, we know where we're going, and we don't have to fear. Amen? I want lean in to those stories, lean into the hard stuff, because God will meet you there and he will see you through the other side. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are so good, that your goodness is evident even in the hardest of things that we can imagine. Lord, that as we dig into and not run from the hard questions in Scripture and your word, that you will meet us there, that you will give us peace, that you'll draw us closer to you, and that we'll come out on the other side with a better understanding of who you are and who we are as a result. God, we thank you for your love and your grace. God, for forgiveness. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. All right, church, come back next week. Have a great week.